I recently received a CD from an evangelist by the name of Terry Tripp. A friend of mine from New Orleans actually put me on his mailing list, and we've gotten things over the last couple of years from him. But there's one that I recently received that I'd like to share with you and also expand on what he sent us. It was a word for us, for our church, and I just want to kind of share it with you this morning. It's simple title, Above and Beyond. Above and Beyond, three simple words. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." That's the God we serve, the God that can go above and beyond everything we could ever ask or think or imagine, and that's who we serve. We actually touched on a word, one of the last words in that verse, according to his power that is at work where? Within us. We talked about that last week when we said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that he, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, lives within us. Amen? 1 John 4:4 says this, "Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world." The greater one lives inside of us. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us, people that are lost, doesn't matter what the devil is up to, the greater one lives in me and you, and he is greater than the one that's out there in the world. Amen? And so we need to rest in that. Romans 8:37 says this, "We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's above and beyond. We're not just a conqueror. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise God. I want us to turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 3. Very familiar story. It's where Peter and John are going up to the temple. They're going through the beautiful gate, the gate called Beautiful. And it's the healing of a beggar that is crippled. And so Acts chapter 3, let's begin at verse 1. It says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts." This man has been crippled from birth. He was born with this defect. And two words in that verse 2, just kind of jumped out at me. The word put and the word beg. It says, this man was put every day. He was put in the exact spot every single day of his life to be able to beg for money from the people as they begin to enter the temple, and who knows, maybe as they left as well. But it says that one day, verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. The King James says he asked for alms. He asked for money. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. We've talked about expectation earlier this year, and I want to touch on it again today. This is the first instance that we look at. The man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to receive some money from them. Then Peter said, and this must have totally deflated this gentleman's balloon, Peter says, "Silver or gold, I don't have. I don't have any money. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. Of course they did. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a miracle this was. Instead of alms, he got legs, the old saying, right? Instead of alms, he got legs. That's above and beyond what he expected. He was expecting money, but he received the healing that he never dreamed would come. He had been in this condition his entire life. There was never a moment of time in his cognitive knowledge that he had ever been able to walk. It had never happened before. And so he never dreamed that that day he would be instantly healed by the power of God. That, again, is above and beyond. Well, let's go to the book of John. The book of John. And we're going to begin in chapter number 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to begin at verse 1. This whole chapter is the story about the death of Lazarus. And so let's begin at verse 1. We're going to cover just bits and pieces here this morning of this chapter. Let's begin at verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" When he said, "This sickness will not end in death," I'm sure the disciples thought, well, we'll go and he'll pray for him and he'll be healed. That's probably what was in their minds. Well, let's go a little bit deeper. Let's go down to verse number 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Obviously, Jesus knew that. That's why he had delayed his coming. Verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. We're not told why she did that, but she didn't go to meet Jesus at that point. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, catch this, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." What was she expecting? She wasn't expecting a resurrection now. She said, that's going to come at the last day. Whenever it's all consummated, he'll rise from the dead. You know, they believe that. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She didn't really answer the question that he asked her. She said, "I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Messiah." But she never said, "I believe that, you know, whoever lives and believes in you will never die." You know, she didn't say yes to that. She said, "I know you're the Christ." Verse 28, after she said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Let's skip down to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Both sisters said the exact same words. "If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." So they knew that if Jesus would have just gotten there in time, he would have healed their brother. That's what they expected. Let's skip down a little bit further. Let's go down to verse number 38. And it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see the glory of God. I'm ready to see Jesus show up. I'm ready to see the Lord begin to do stuff in people's lives, heal sick bodies. I want to see Betsy healed. I want to see Christine healed. I'm thankful that Lynn's here this morning. The doctors have declared her cancer-free. I'm glad to see June sitting here. I believe a miracle from almost 5 years ago. Kathy's dad from almost 5 years ago, a miracle. We've seen the glory of God, but I'm not done yet. I want to see the glory of God. I look also here at Joanne, another, what I believe, miracle of God, cancer survivor. Lord, so many of us have stories. So many of us have times when God showed up in our lives. But I want to see more, amen? I want to see the glory of God. He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up. Maybe that's the first step we need to take. Well, stuff we're praying about, stuff that we're believing God for, we're asking God for, maybe the first thing is to look up. Let's stop looking at the situation. Let's stop looking at the circumstance. Let's stop looking at the bigness of our problem, and let's look up at the bigness of our God. Amen? Let's look up. Let's do that. Step number one, let's look up. And so he goes on. He says, he looks up to the Father, and he says this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." I love that. He prays that simple prayer. "I thank you that you've heard me." We have to understand God always hears us. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people." We've got to, when we leave this place, stuff that we speak about our Lord and Savior, we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for the benefit of people around us that are lost, that we're sharing the love of Jesus with. Do it for the benefit of those around you. He says, and why? "So that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, as was the custom of the day. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Take off the grave clothes and let him go. There's a verse in Luke 2 of the Christmas story where the angel said, "You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Grave clothes. Grave clothes. That's what it meant. And so he says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Mary, Martha, and even the disciples of Jesus only had a healing in their mind for Lazarus. They thought, if we get there, you know, before he passes, the Lord will heal him. The sister said, "If you had only come, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So they only had a healing in their mind. But God all along, Jesus all along, had a resurrection in his mind. That, folks, is above and beyond. That's what God wants to do for us. Now, let's go way back in the Old Testament. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. And you know what? This is a story that is so familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. It may have been one of the first stories that we ever learned in Sunday school from Scripture about something like this happening. It's the story of the three Hebrew young men and their experience in the fiery furnace. They wound up there because they refused to bow down and worship the idol, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So let's pick up at Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse number 13, because this is where they had refused to bow down to that idol. And so let's pick up there. Verse 13 says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of all these instruments and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up." Guys, in these last days, we're going to have such a backbone as this, that we say, you know what? We're not serving what the world serves. We're not serving the gods or the idols. We're not worshiping what the world worships. We're not bowing down to what the world bows down to. No, we're gonna serve God. Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed." There's a lot of times when I remember when I first got saved that some of my friends, their attitude towards me changed because now I was serving the Lord and they weren't. And so it was a light and darkness issue. I see some heads shaking, and you know, you've been there. When you got saved, some friends were no longer friends. They distanced themselves from you because they didn't want to hear about this God that you're now serving. So Nebuchadnezzar's attitude toward them changed. Remember, Daniel and these three young men were lifted up to positions of honor and prestige within that city. And now his attitude towards them is changing. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and their other clothing, they were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And then this verse, the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took them up, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Wow. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they said, "Yes, certainly, O king, 3. He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Another translation says, the 4th looks like the Son of God. Amazing. 4 men, not 3. And they're walking around, just walking around in the fire. Maybe they're Pentecostal. I don't know. Maybe they're having a Jericho march. I don't know what they're doing in there. But they're just walking around in the fire. And he says they're unbound. They're no longer fettered, no longer tied. They're unbound. But most importantly, they're unharmed. They're unharmed. And this 4th guy looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace. Interestingly enough, Kathy brought this out as we were talking about this the other day. He wasn't killed. How come the men that threw them into the fire, they were killed, but Nebuchadnezzar goes up to the opening and he's not killed? There's another miracle that you don't really talk about, but that's the deal. And so he shouts to them. He says, "Servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Now, the amazing thing to me is, if I've been thrown into a burning fiery furnace, and now I'm unfettered, I'm untied, okay? Nobody's going to have to tell me, come out. You know what I'm saying? I'm coming out. If I'm not tied up, I'm coming out of that place before, you know, I'm not going to push my luck. You know what I'm saying? And so, but they are still in the fire. They're still walking around, you know, having fun. And he says, come out, come here. So they came out of the fire. Some of you, are you ready to come out of the fire today? Are you ready to come out of some of the stuff you're going through? You know, Lynn, are you ready to come out of the fire? Are you sick of doctors and appointments and meds and this and that and chemo? And, you know, are we ready to come out of the fire? You know what I'm saying? Are we ready to do that? And so they came out, and all these satraps and prefects and governors and royal advisors, they all crowded around them, as you can imagine. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire or smoke on them. Can you even imagine? And so this is just, I don't know, it's just so amazing to me. At best, I believe those three young Hebrew men, at best, they wanted to come out of that alive. They just wanted to survive it, to come out alive. But God brought them out without any damage to their clothing, and again, not even the smell of smoke or fire upon them. I mean, nothing. You know, you would have expected a barbecue smell or something, you know what I'm saying? Something fried, something had to fry, but no, nothing, no, not even singe, no smell whatsoever on them. That is above and beyond. But what about us? What does that mean for us? I touched on a little bit, you know, it's time for us maybe to come out of the fire, but it also means that regardless of what we've been through, what we're going through right now, or what we ever will go through in the future, regardless of all of that stuff, we can come out of it with no smell, no stench of what we've been through on us. So I don't care if it's been divorce or depression or bankruptcy or sickness or cancer or whatever it's been, you can come out of those situations without even the smell of what you've been through on you. Isn't that powerful? That's above and beyond by the God that we serve. Praise God. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. But you know what? It's all a matter of expectation. I said we were going to talk about that again a little bit more this morning, and we touched on it earlier in the message, what they were expecting. And now here it is. What are you expecting? Here's a great illustration that I've kind of had Alan cue up for me this morning. This is by Terry Tripp.
Again, he reminded me about a true story that I heard years ago about a golfer who was invited by a king of a country to come play golf for 3 days. The king and this golfer played golf together. On the way back to the airport, the king, while in the limousine, said to the golfer, "It is customary of our country to give our guest a gift, and we want to show you our appreciation. Is there anything you need? Is there anything you want?" And the golfer said, No, it's been my honor, my privilege to come and play golf with you. You know, it's not every day you get to play golf with a king, and so it was his honor. And the king insisted. He said, "No, I insist. Tell me, is there anything you want?" And the golfer said, "If you want to get me a gift, just get me a golf club. That'd be great." The king said, "Done." The golfer got on the jet, flew back to America, and for 2 weeks, he doesn't hear anything. So as you can imagine, his wheels are turning. Man, what's this golf club going to look like? Is it a 7-iron with diamonds? Is it a putter with gold? Coming from a king, it's going to be special, unique. What's taking him so long to make this golf club? 2 weeks goes by. He gets a knock on the door, and it's a certified letter from the king of this country, and it reads, "Thank you for coming to our country. Thank you for playing golf with me. Had a great time. By the way, our country has just purchased 500 acres in America. Enjoy your golf club." Again,
folks, that's above and beyond. You know, he was thinking, oh man, what is this golf club going to look like? It's going to be a diamond studded, you know, 7-iron, or is it going to be a gold putter? You know, what's it going to be? And 500 acres, enjoy your new golf club. Is that amazing or what? So again, the question, what are you expecting from God? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, what are you expecting from him? If a king on earth can do something like that above and beyond, again, what we started off with, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. So what are you expecting from God today? He'll always go above and beyond. I don't know about you, but in my life, God has always treated me better than I deserve. I know that, you know, it's above and beyond. God's blessing and his favor can come to you in just a moment of time. One phone call, one business deal. You may be blessed by a sermon, by a song, one prophetic word, whatever it is that God has promised you. It can change in an instant. And here's the thing. Our expectation literally attracts the favor of God. The greater we expect from him, knowing who he is, knowing what he can do, our faith level, our expectation level, that gets God's attention. You know, when those three Hebrew young men said, our God is able to deliver us from your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to that idol that you set up. When we start exercising faith like that, I think when God heard those three Hebrew boys say that to that king, he thought, no, they're not frying in that fiery furnace. I'm bringing them out. I'm going to bring them out. And so he met with them in the fire. That's something else that I want you to catch this morning, is that in the midst of the fire, God was with them in it. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, whatever you're yet to go through, God is going to be with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. Our God goes above and beyond. Amen. Our expectation attracts his favor. The Father himself loves you, the word says, and he desires to give you the kingdom. He's not just going to give you a golf club. He wants to give you the kingdom. Our eyes have never seen what God has prepared. David proclaims in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, he says this, I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Are you confident of that? Are you exercising faith in the God that you serve, that you're going to see the goodness of God while you're still alive? Huh? Hey, I know what happens in pie in the sky later, heaven that's prepared for us. But what about right now? I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know, one day I firmly believe we're going to see these pews filled with people. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know why, I don't know whatever, what the circumstances, but one day we're going to see this place filled with people. Because God is the one that gives the increase. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'm coming back for a glorious church, one without spot and without wrinkle. Only God can do that to the church in America. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, David said. And then verse 14, wait for the Lord. That's what I hate. How about you? I hate to wait. I just don't have that kind of patience. I'm like, okay, Lord, we've been here for almost 19 years in this building. So what's up? What's taking you so long to fill this place? If you're the one that gives the increase, what's wrong? What's up? What do we need to do? What do you need to do? You know, we've sown seed, we've preached sermons, we've sung songs, we've worshiped you well in this building. We've seen some miracles take place here. But God, where are the souls that you promised us that we're going to win? Four houses God promised me years ago at the old location. He said, I'm going to build the spiritual house. I'm going to build the financial house. I'm going to build the physical house, a new physical house. And then fourth, I'm going to give you the house of souls. I'm going to give you the harvest of souls. That's what we're waiting for, that final house that God promised me over 20 years ago. And I believe it's coming. Here's the key. Wait for the Lord. One of the prophets said, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, are you expecting me to wait?" Well, we've talked about that many times before, too. We know that Abraham had to wait 25 years before Isaac was born, you know. David waited about 13 years from the time he was anointed king until he actually became king. Think of all the stuff he went through in those 13 years, you know. Saul was constantly trying to kill him off. But wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He will do above and beyond. Again, let's go back to that verse in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably what? More than all we ask or think or imagine, according to his power. According to his power, not my power, not your power, but his power that is at work where? Inside of us, within us. It's the Holy Spirit himself who dwells within. He said, "I'm going to be with you. He's going to be in you. I will dwell among you." It's always been God's desire to be with us. He's always for us, never against us. And then 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, I love this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us. How? By his Spirit, the same Spirit that lives within us, the same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And he said, if that same Spirit dwells in you that dwelled in Jesus, it will quicken our mortal bodies. Amen? I believe that the Holy Spirit can resurrect New Life Worship Center, that new life can come to new life, to where these pews will be filled one day with people seeking God, people hungry for God, people that aren't satisfied to sit back or to hold back on a Sunday morning, but they'll want to be here. They'll want to really be in the presence of God, in the house of God, serving God. It's the same Spirit that lives within each one of us. We've got to have the hunger and the thirst. And he said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what's going to happen? You're going to be filled. You're going to be filled. Above and beyond, above all we could ask or think. So guys, I think as we close this morning, it's time for us to expect again. It's time for us to dream again. It's time for us to believe God again. It's time to believe for above and beyond, above everything we could ever ask or think or imagine. Amen.